The greatest testimony being a changed life. Nobody can argue with that. That person is different. Are you different? So is faith a private matter? You know, today we look at the media, World Wide Web, various forms of communication. The world's becoming so small. It's like you can access news from different parts of the world. Hi. And with the technology that's at your disposal, with the travel that's available to you, you could get anywhere in the world within 24 hours. With the trade that happens between pretty much any country, you could buy anything from any country through the internet, but also through the shops. And so we live in what the world would now be described as a global village. And it used to be your corner store, and that's where everything happened, the corner shoppy. And it was a nation of shopkeepers. And so people would know each other, and that's where they'd find each other. There would be community, even community clubs or halls or places where people gathered. Even the pub was a place where people found and grew in that community. But you see, what happens in various parts of the world affects us directly and indirectly. And that's true for economics, that's true for politics, that's true for in various aspects. Even if you think of the health, if somebody gets a virus, well, that could be traveled and transmitted through a plane and it could end up here. Or possibly even conflict. We could end up, there's some conflict that's happening in Africa, but then suddenly the refugees have come into Europe and now they could be at our door. Everything has effects on your and my life. And so when I look at the way that it affects your personal freedom and even possibly a nation, it can affect your livelihood. It can, the decisions you make, if it's in line with the government and what they feel is right or wrong or their values, it does. And there's a bakery in Ireland that's been affected by their convictions and such that they've seen to be discriminatory because of their personal faith. Their faith has impacted their livelihood and they may lose their business because of a conviction that they carry about their faith, and their faith has led them to that conviction. So I possibly am preaching to the converted this morning. When I see the number of you here this morning, you know that you wouldn't be here if faith was a private matter, because you're expressing your faith in this community here this morning. So you are the converted. So in some ways, if you've got, you could possibly be here this morning, and you're in this community, but you could feel alone or lonely. And I'm going to look at that a little bit this morning. Why is there so much loneliness in society? You know, the stereotype, well, people would think, well, if I think of loneliness, I think of a lady who's on the 24th, maybe she's frail, but she's on the 24th floor of an apartment block and she's pretty much stuck in that apartment. Friends, that's not the picture of loneliness. You could be in a bar trying to chat up a girl and and in a crowded bar with lots of people around you and feel as alone could be. The world is full of gatherings of crowds, but people can still feel very isolated and very alone. And sometimes even being surrounded by lots of people can compound the feelings of loneliness. And I think many young people today struggle with this, and perhaps that's why they turn to alcohol, they turn to drugs, possibly even promiscuity, to find some connection, to find some kind of love, some kind of meaning. And Mother Teresa, she said the greatest poverty is loneliness and feeling of being uncared for and unwanted. That's what she felt was the greatest poverty. And she worked in the streets of Calcutta and she saw poverty at a level that you and I have perhaps never seen. But she said that thing, being unwanted, uncared for, and possibly unloved and lonely. So this nation and struggles with loneliness and isolation. And I've heard this quote. It said, loneliness has been described as homesickness for God. Homesickness for God. Because you created for relationship. You created for relationship with God. And outside of that, You will feel alone. You will feel, what's meaning? What's purpose? What is the reason that I'm here for? Why am I here? And what am I here for? You see, God created you for community, and He's called you into a relationship with Him and then other people. And so we're not intended to live alone. God created us for community, a community as close and interdependent as various parts of the human body. So we're going to look at a passage in a moment of Scripture that speaks into this. You see, community is a huge part of God. He's a commune God. He's the communal God. That would be perhaps more correct. He's the communal God. And He created you and I for relationship, first and foremost with Him and then with each other. So even in the Godhead, you've got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's community in the Godhead. There's a preferring. There's something of a relationship. And the three in one. Our God is three in one. Indivisible. I don't know how you get your head around that. I don't know how I get my head around that. How could you separate them out? It's that close. That's why in the beginning, in Genesis, let us make man in our image. Let us. I mean, that was like one voice, one thought, one intention. And so Paul, he speaks to the Corinthian church in this passage we're looking at this morning. And he uses the analogy of the church being like a body of Christ. And now you are the body and each of you is a part of it. And that's the end of the verse we're looking at this morning. So now I'm going to proceed it with the verses chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 27. So you may want to turn there. I hope you do have an app with the Bible on it, or you have your Bibles here this morning. It's good to not come without your sword or without your, that's why we're here, is to sit under God's word. Not my thoughts, not my opinions, as much as God's word. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So Lord, I pray that I may represent your word well and represent you well, and that the words of my mouth and the inclination of my heart may be wholly acceptable to you, my Lord and my God. Amen. Starting in verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given this one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand cannot say to the foot, or the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So the body is a unit. It's made up of many parts. But we are made complementarily. That's quite a big word, complementarily. We are created for a delicate network of relationships. It's like, I mean, you've got ligaments, you've got nerves. I don't know the difference between all of the different parts. I never studied anatomy. But I know that, I mean, even when Steve Wimble years ago did a talk on the amazing body, he spoke about, And he gave a demonstration, I think. I don't know if he did it here, but when I listened to the talk in South Africa, he threw a tennis ball. And immediately, he did it here. Immediately, he threw it at you. And so, and then he described what had just gone on in your body in that millisecond or, you know, nanosecond. Because you had to, your eye had to comprehend there's an object coming at me. Then there was like this adrenal glands that had to secrete because it's a fight or flight response. Do I duck? Do I catch? Do I... Is this dangerous? Am I going to get hurt by this? It's all these thoughts that are going through your mind in a, just all together almost. And then you move. Your body has to respond. And it gives you that adrenal. And so the neurons are fired millions of times. You did a lot better explaining that process than I could. So our body is complex. And that's why each part has its part. Each part needs to do its part. We are interdependent. We belong in one family, God's family, the human family, in a community, in harmony. And so I know that part of that harmony is living in unity. How good and pleasant it is when the brothers or the brethren dwell together in unity. And I don't know if Bibi's known the full extent of what I'm sharing and preaching this morning, but her word, what she wanted to share, was around preferring and honoring the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the other parts of the body that are not necessarily represented here this morning. And I'd love you to take a copy of something that a particular guy who leads a church put together called the Unity Charter. And it's just a really profound 10 points around unity and around the body of Christ. And I think it's you know, I'm not going to preach on that this morning, but I've got copies for you. I'm not saying it's your homework, but it would be great to work through that. So people come from different church backgrounds and different personal backgrounds, different nationalities, different positions in society, Jews and Greeks, slave or free. So regardless where we've come from, each of us is a part of the resurrection body, refreshed and sustained by the one fountain, the one Spirit, where we've all come to drink. And I've underlined this. Now we belong to each other. Our relationships are as intimate as different parts of the body, utterly dependent on each other. Think of that for a moment. Utterly dependent. But variety is essential. That's what this passage is saying. We can't all be the same thing. And sometimes, oh, if only I could be that person, or if only I could, you know, sing like Ali, or I could, you know, have a voice like you fill in the blank. It is true, not just for the local church, but the global church. We might say, yes, they're different. That possibly we could even think there may be something wrong with them. But rather we should say, they are different. We really need them. They are different. We really need them. And I've begun to value this more and more and more. There are parts of the church, friends, that fight for the sanctity of life. They stand against abortion. There are parts of the church that fight for marriage being between a man and a woman. And they wouldn't necessarily be your expression of faith, but they are fighting for things, friends, that are critical in our day. So it's time to drop the labels where we describe ourselves. You know, last night at a Giorgio's, I shouldn't put in a commercial right here, but we were at this Chinese place and the guy was like, I can see he's Greek Orthodox, I think, because he comes from Yorkshire. I don't know, he's a bit, yeah. And but we were having a great conversation. So he says, what, you know, I said a church, and they're like, you could see they were just, yeah. So when I said I lead a church, and I had to say it a few times because it was like they didn't compute, but then it was, what kind of church? And and so Abby just says, oh, the happy, clappy type of church. Oh, it was pretty easy. I should have said, and we're trying to think of, probably I said the non-traditional type of church. I don't know how to find a reference point for this particular guy. And then I realized he probably is Greek Orthodox because he mentioned that Orthodox. And sometimes we just got to get away from the labels. We're people who love Jesus. I want to just say, you know, I follow Jesus. I love Jesus. It kind of simplifies things a lot. And so there should be no labels. So we need something larger, more comprehensive. So I want for us to just think for a moment, when we think of each part, I think it keeps us, our significance of any one part getting blown up into self-importance. How many of you know there's a thing called elephantitis? It's a condition where parts of the body, I don't know for whatever reason, whether it's water retention, I don't know, but they grow to a greater extent than that. Imagine if the head became everything. That's not a healthy body. That's not in proportion. Nobody's called to be the head honcho. You know what I'm saying? Who's the head honcho? Well, Jesus. He's the head. You know, we the body. And so then there's other parts of the body that we see are indispensable. I'm going to back. For no matter how significant you are, it's only because of what you're part of. Don't you think that's great? It's only because of what you're part of. And we need the parts that seem to be weaker. Think of your internal organs. They need protection. I don't know if the last time you thought about your stomach, you probably thought about it right now as you saw the food. I don't know, the last time you thought about your spleen or your liver or your kidneys or maybe, I mean, you do think about those things when you overindulge. But for the most part, those parts of our body need protection. And they are indispensable. So likewise, those parts of the body that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. What parts are unpresentable? Well, the nose hairs. My daughter gave me a little tool. Thank you. From this little tool. You see, this thing is, yay! Have you ever seen Mr. Bean?
Yeah,
this is one up on Mr. Bean. Mr. Bean was trying to shave and he got caught. He could have had one of these. I don't market them, by the way. I have to ask my daughter where she bought it from. But you see, those parts of the body, your nose hairs are critical. They keep your lungs healthy. They really do. I don't want to be gross, but that's what your lungs are kept filtered through your nose hairs. And I think people who watch over the Word of God and make sure that it's not, you know, doctrine is critical to health. It really is. We need Bible teachers. And this church sat under a really good Bible teacher for a long time. And I kind of felt, well, how do I walk in that man's shoes? He's got some red shoes, you know. And I see Johnny's kind of picked up on the red shoe thing. But I've got my own shoes to walk in, you know. Because we need each other so much, there should be equal concern for each other. There should be such intimacy that love and love that if one part suffers, we all suffer with it. And so I suppose this community needs to be a community where people can process their pain. Do you know what I mean by that? That if you're in a place of grief or you're in a place of joy, that you could share your joy in a body, in a community of faith. One part is honored, every part rejoices with it. St. Augustine, he said, if you banish envy from your heart, what is yours becomes mine and what is mine becomes yours. Sukasa miyakasa. Your house is my house is your house. My fridge is your fridge is my fridge. That becomes an expression of faith, of community. I come from a collectivistic nation. Does that make sense? Western cultures are individualistic. Western culture, I'm pretty generalizing. So in other words, it's me, my, and I, my castle. And I pretty much have my privacy. But when you go into an African context, you will be shocked. And most South American cultures and other cultures that aren't Western are collectivistic. So you don't have to be invited to a wedding. It's expected. Everybody comes. You don't need an invitation. And you feed everybody. If you don't have to be invited to a funeral, everybody's expected to come. You know, it's like, well, that's the expectation. If you stand in a room or if somebody walked in here, they would say, oh, your church could hold at least 300 people, maybe 500, because personal space is not, as we see it, as a Western culture. It's not like, well, I stand in a lift and as long as I'm one arm length away from you, I could be standing in a queue and I could be right on top of you. And that's collectivistic culture. Now, which is right or wrong? There's expressions of culture. And yet the Bible was written, I think, in a Hebraic culture, which was a whole lot more encompassing. community. There was community. There was laugh. There was joy. People shared things together. People shared laugh together. People did laugh together. Maybe there's a whole nother preach on Hebraic culture. Maybe we'll ask somebody else who's very knowledgeable on that subject to preach on it and give us some further insight. So we as the body of Christ, we call to function together, various parts of the body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Let no one say, I have no need of you. Friends, there are people that are not part of us that may feel that we perhaps have no need of them. Maybe they once walked with us. But my challenge this morning is like, where are they at? Where are they at? We are poorer. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's something lacking. So if you felt at any point in your walk with your faith or your walk with God, if you felt cut off or you felt amputated or disjointed or you felt in some way isolated or rejected by the church or hurt by the church or by church life or experience, I want to say that I'm sorry. As a leader, I want to say I'm sorry because that's never, I think, any leader's intention. I don't think any leader or any person who wants to look after and genuinely love people ever wants that to happen. In my own family, I don't ever want my children to feel that they've got to run away from my home or go somewhere else or do something else. I don't want that experience. I don't want them to feel that. And that's not God. That's not. You see, the enemy's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's come to divide. He's come to bring disunity or discord or strife. And we were talking this morning in the prayer meeting after we'd prayed some time. But even around Christmas, around this time of year, there can be a lot of dissent, a lot of loneliness, a lot of pain, a lot of separation because it's heightened. You know, either somebody you loved is no longer with you, they've passed on, or family members, their relationships are tested and strained and people, you know, it becomes almost, there's a pressure to possibly give beyond one's means, or there's all this expectation, and then there's stuff that God never intended, and unfortunately even alcohol comes into the equation, and then people say things, and then wow, man, and then unfortunately the office parties degenerate to something that God was displeased with, you know, things get out of hand, and I kind of went on a tangent. You see, God came or sent his son that we would be reconciled to him and then reconciled to each other. You see, I need you, you need me, and the world needs us. Once we've received forgiveness and once we've received his love, the world's looking for that. And as the people of God, no longer isolated and alone, part of an amazing community. You see, God at the beginning said everything was good. When he came to man, he said very good, very good. Creating man in his likeness and in his image. But you see, there was one thing that wasn't good. It was not good for man to be alone. And I can imagine Adam looking around and thinking, well, everything's got its mate. Everything's got its counterpart. Everything seems to be with something. And I'm not. Yes, I'm with God. And yet God saw the longing of his heart and put him to sleep. And when he woke up, whoa, man. He suddenly was like taken back. And that reminds me of a story. You see, in this story, the following. He's not only, as he said, whoa, man, he's like flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. This is great. This is wonderful. And so one night, Adam's lying and he's asleep. And this is a joke. And he feels poking in the side, and he's like he moves, and then poking, and he's like, he wakes up, Eve, what are you doing? She says, no, I'm just counting. He's just counting? What are you counting for? She's like, she doesn't answer. She says, have you been seeing somebody? He says, no. He says, are you sure? Are you sure there's nobody else? Eve, there's nobody else. So he goes back to sleep. Next minute, He's like, and now? She says, I'm just checking. Checking what? I'm counting to see if there's a rib missing. Another rib missing. Sorry, it didn't go down. You see, we all need security. We all need identity. We all need belonging. And how many ladies feel insecure? God's wired us to feel and be made secure. That's how God wants us to be as people that are secure, and we know who we are, and we're created for intimacy. And you see, you're not an associate. You're not a colleague. You're not a member in the sense of, well, you're part of a register and, you know, take your membership. And that's not how you're a son and a daughter. You're adopted into a family. You're not an orphan. You're not forsaken. You're not rejected. You belong. There's a sense of God's affirming and his belonging that comes to you. And why are you loved? Because you're his. Why does God love you? Because you're his. Because he's purchased you with his blood and you've responded to that and you put your faith in him. And so it says in Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6, a father to the fatherless. This is speaking of God. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. People are not called to live independently or in rebellion. People are not called to live outside of the family that God sets us in. So why do we withdraw? Why do we get lonely? Why are we alone? I think most times when we hurt or we're hurting, and we can withdraw because of those reasons, and we isolate ourselves. But there's also another reason. What would you say it is? It's pride. Often pride is the thing that creeps in. Ezekiel also described the following. He said, the people have become unfaithful in that they've set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Now, I don't know what that speaks to you. You kind of think, well, I think Chris was telling me he goes into these houses to do meter readings and he finds lots of Buddhas.
No, he has loads of them.
Loads. I see them on balconies. I see them everywhere. Gardens. It's just like, no, you kind of think, well, I don't have one of those. But I think there's a whole lot more than just a statue. There's a whole lot more. It could be possessions. It could be sport. It could be time. It could be things that you give, anything you give your affection to. I mean, the usual things that cause people to stumble are the money, the possessions, and then also people. We can idolize people, even family, even good, you know, things. And possibly even careers, power, position. And I think it's fueled. What do you think it fuels it the most in this nation? Give me two things. What do you think fuels it the most in this nation?
Media.
The media? Entertainment, the media, yeah? And one other thing.
What do you think,
sorry? What fuels these things? What fuels... Yeah. I suppose our hearts, really. Because it says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. It's our hearts can lead us astray. There's a propensity within my heart to move in a direction that's not honoring to God. And so this quote by Tim Keller, pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. It silently and slowly kills you without you even knowing. And I think one of the first strongholds, we spoke about this last week, the first strongholds that we need to deal with is pride. Oh, if I had to, you know, ask for ministry or respond, then pride's the first thing that shouts, oh, what do people think? Then the next thing is unbelief. Well, I don't know if it's, you know, it didn't help last time, so what's it going to help this time? So those two things, pride and unbelief, friends, those are the killers of anything happening in our lives. Well, do I really need these people? Do I really need, you know, I can do it alone. I you know, there's no lone fish in the sea. There's no lone coals in a fire. Oh, outside, you know, a lone coal outside of a fire doesn't become a fire. It becomes an ash. A what? A damn squib. I don't know. It becomes nothing. So it is. It's easier to withdraw because we feel vulnerable. And then we're vulnerable to offense. And then we get out of offense, it becomes like a walled thing. You know, it's harder to reach a person who's offended than going through walls of a city like the city of Jerusalem. How thick were the walls? 6 foot, 8 foot, 10 foot, whatever. Those are thick walls. And so isolation is a breeding ground for imagination. When you're isolated, you begin to perceive things. Well, these people are speaking about me. And then it's not based on reality. It's based on perception. And so imagination. And you start to think along the lines of speculation. And then you're tied into the lies of the enemy. And you're thinking, well, this person believes this about me. Or that person said this about me. And so the enemy isolates. A divided house won't stand. If he can isolate you, if he can find some way to bring a fence or some way to kind of marginalize you and get you aside. And then the pride and the self-sufficiency, and the hardening of heart that follows, and even disobedience to God. God didn't create us to be independent. We're in this race together. No man is an island. Proverbs 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. I don't think I'd ever read that. Maybe that's the Message translation on that verse, but I quite like it. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. But friends, when you're in the kingdom of God, you'll never walk alone. I don't care if you're a Liverpool supporter, you'll never walk alone, ever. Because you can't become unadopted out of the family of God. So, bless you. Yeah. Don't be one. Don't keep faith private. I was going to tell you a story, and I will tell you a tiny story to land this. You see, if you're going to change a light socket or a plug socket, and you can't switch off the mains, and you have to do it live, you've got a problem. Call an electrician. But if the electrician comes, the electrician, he will tell you, needs somebody else so that they can do CPR on him if he gets it wrong. You see, we all got to do this thing together. It's health and safety, 101. So, don't let anyone say, I have no need of you. And don't feel that others don't have no need of you this morning. If God kept faith private, where would we be? God put flesh to faith expression in Jesus. God became like us so we could become like him. Amen. And I'd love to close with a thought or a prayer along these lines. You are the salt. You are the light. That's how Jesus describes you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp or light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and they give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's God's challenge to us. A church without walls. This afternoon or this evening, we're going to take some of those invitations to the Hunts Cross Community Choir. And Chris is going to tell us all about that, of how we're going to invite people in the community. And but before we go there, can I pray? Lord, I know that the temptation many times of our lives is to shrink back, possibly through insecurities or offense or hurt or unmet expectation, whatever the reasons may be. But God, I know this morning you want us to draw near, and you want us to settle the fact that you've set us in a family, and that's home. That's where we're called to live out our lives as we do life together. And I want to pray, God, that people wouldn't feel inadequate, wouldn't feel insignificant, wouldn't feel unpresentable, or whatever the parts of the body are that struggle. God, I know that there's times where we all feel disqualified. But Lord, it's because of, by virtue of being connected to you, that we have life and we experience life, because life comes from you, the head. And Jesus, when we're connected to you, we experience that resurrection life, that life flowing through our bones, flowing through our veins, just as the lifeblood that flowed from Calvary forgives us, cleanses us, and gives us life. And so bless you this morning, Lord, that you want us to experience what it is to live in community, your family, your body, in Jesus' name. Amen.